Our script readings this evening taken from the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Article 25 of the Belgic Confession that speaks all about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, his interceding for the saints at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read a few verses from three chapters in Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And then Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verses 21 to 28. And then some verses from chapter 10. So first of all, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then chapter 7, and reading from verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. And then finally, chapter 10, reading from verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, why would anyone ever think that they need to pray to saints or to Mary in order to increase their chances of being heard and answered by God? Surely there can be only one reason, namely that we feel unworthy to be heard by God and to be granted what we ask for. Others may not appeal to saints or Mary, but they express their unworthy self-image by engaging in some negotiations with God in their prayers. So they pray, spoken or unspoken, based on good works, based on how well they're doing in their Christian life. And so they think if they're doing well, then they should be heard. If they're not doing well, then they should perhaps not be heard by God. They may even appeal to fairness. They feel that it's not fair that they are facing struggles. So they think God should hear their prayers and help them because he's encumbered their lives by allowing them to suffer these things. But at the root of all such errors is this concept of the Christian's perceived unworthiness to be heard by God. Another reason why we would appeal to the above methods is that we think that our prayers are not succeeding, hence are not good enough. Perhaps we don't say them the way that we should say them. Perhaps we need a better approach. We need a more persuasive one than the one we're adopting. And in such cases then, we might think that the preacher will be more successful. And so if we can get him to pray for us, then perhaps the prayers will be successful and the things that we ask will be given to us. Or sometimes they think, if we get enough people praying, that somehow more voices will make God hear what we want. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with us praying for one another. Absolutely not. But if it's based on this concept that more voices will be heard by God rather than our lone voice, then we have a problem. Then we don't see properly what the scriptures are teaching us. All such errors would easily be recognized and rejected if we simply understood the Bible's teaching on the intercession of Christ for Christians, which is our subject this evening. Our confession draws our attention to these comforting truths so that we might understand and use the means of grace granted to all Christians, namely full access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand with all power and authority. The Hebrews were in danger of abandoning the Lord Jesus for Old Testament avenues, which they felt were better, less persecution attracting. The book of Hebrews methodically teaches that Christ is better than all alternatives. He is the best sacrifice. He is the best priest, such that we need no other. What are you lacking? What is anyone lacking that you feel unworthy to approach the Father? What are you lacking that you feel that you will not be heard? We are called in these passages that I've read to come with boldness and confidence and assurance. That's what God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have confidence and boldness to enter into the presence of God with the assurance that we will be heard, then why would we fall into such errors? Obviously, in the time of the writing of the Confessions, it's the Catholic Church, of course, that is in the forefront of the minds of the reformers, and all that, the whole system, that in one sense is exemplified by the disciples that try to stop children coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, or parents bringing their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was very indignant to the disciples and told them to stop hindering the children coming to him. Well, in that sense, that's what the confession is saying. That's what Hebrews is saying. Stop any system, any avenue that hinders the approach of believers to the Father in terms of the grace that we need from him. And so as we look at these passages then, the first thing that is imprinted upon our minds and hearts is that we have access. We have access to God's throne of grace. And how? By redemption. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we think we don't have access, you need to ask yourself, what is wrong with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is deficient in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf? What is missing? What didn't he do? What did he leave undone such that we feel that we don't have that access? And you will not be able to find anything, because he has done everything well. And that terrible condition into which we fell by our disobedience, namely that we lost access to God, which of course is wonderfully portrayed to us in the Garden of Eden. We had access to God. There were no angels, there were no holy men that Adam and Eve had to go through and say, can you speak to God on our behalf? They had access to God himself. But they lost it. They disobeyed God. They plunged the whole human race into sin. And we became aliens and strangers from God. And that is pictured for us in a very graphic way, where God expels Adam and Eve, and along with them, then the human race, from his presence. And not only did he expel them, but he set angels, cherubim with swords that flashed every which way, preventing Adam and Eve coming back into the garden. All sinners then, all the human race, were completely unworthy to approach God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. He came in human form so that he could represent sinners and take upon himself the condemnation that we fully deserve. To that end, he lived a perfect life. To that end, he laid down his life for his sheep. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest offered his life as a ransom for ours. And in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what previously was only symbolized, namely access to the Holy of Holies, as indicated by the veil being torn at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, it prevented people coming. Even though there was limited access, nevertheless, for ordinary people, they could never go into the Holy of Holies. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, Matthew points that out, that when he said it's finished, when he finished his work on the cross, at that moment, the veil of the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. He's putting that next to each other so that we would see the relationship between the two. It's his death. It's through his body that we have received access into the Holy of Holies. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read, has entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. And not only that, but he has ushered us in after him. He's taken us into the Holy of Holies. And as we learned in Hebrews, we are the Holy of Holies. He dwells within us. What other person? What other priest? What other saint? How could Mary or our good works do anything to provide us with a better access than we already have through the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the saints would be embarrassed no end if they saw what was going on. Mary would be embarrassed to death. The people would pray to her. All the saints together. How embarrassing for them if they knew what was happening. There they are in heaven, worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb, giving Him all the glory. And down there, people are being taught to pray to them, to put in a good word to the Father. Doesn't make sense at all. Insults the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and minimizes the blessings that God has provided for us. Nowhere in Hebrews, nowhere in the passages that I've read, does it say, go to the minister, have him pray for you. That'll be more successful. Go to the saints, go to the apostles. It doesn't say that, does it? It keeps coming back to the Christian. We can enter boldly, with confidence, with assurance, into the very presence of God Himself. And it is for all believers. This access is for all believers. It's not for the chosen few, as it were. We read that having been justified, Paul says in Romans 5, having been justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of His glory. The Hebrew passages do not only tell us that we have access through Jesus being at the right hand of God, but that we may go to Him, to the Father, to His throne of grace. Let no one, not even ourselves, convince us that we cannot come before the Father. For the Bible clearly teaches that Christ died on the cross to grant us such access and entrance. No, let us draw often near to the throne of grace. Instead of doubting or inventing ways of approach that are unnecessary and, by the way, impossible. So by providing this access, Christ has abolished all types of the Old Testament. As I said, in the Old Testament, access to God was symbolized by the Holy of Holies. And the agent of access in the Old Testament were the priests, especially the high priest, who would approach God on behalf of the people. But Hebrews teaches us that all such types and symbols have ceased, have been fulfilled. They've given way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better priest. He is the temple through which we really have access to God. It is therefore unbiblical for us to use any means or person other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice as a way to God the Father. If salvation is by Christ alone, and it is, then let me say, prayer is also through Christ alone. Let us see saints and Mary, as well as our works, as challenges to the Savior who has won for us access to the Father. So not only are we given access in these passages, but we are also given assurances in these passages. Assurances, first of all, by His death. The so-called saints, as I said, would cringe at the thought that they would be preferred, in our logic, that they would be preferred over Christ. The Scriptures argues this way, Paul argues this way with respect to when we look to men for our help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, look what he says, or verse 11 first. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am Peter, that is, and or I am of Christ." And then he says this, "Is Christ divided?" But then he says, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were any of these men crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So what is this saying? He's saying, why would we go through somebody else? Do they love us more than Christ did? They're going to do a better job. They have more power. Christ died for us on the cross. Why do we feel that Christ cannot represent us, that we need somebody else? Does Christ have to prove his love? No, says Paul. Christ died for you. Why are you putting me up? Or Peter up? Or Apollos up? It makes no sense. It's absolute foolishness. Christ is the one that you need to go to. In other places, he talks about himself, you know, like the middleman, the best man, right? And the church is the bride. The church is not for Paul. I mean, any best man that takes the bride to himself is an utter fool and a traitor. Paul didn't want to be a traitor. Anyone that calls us to go after them instead of going through Christ is really trying to steal the bride. But sad to say, we have many that do that. Follow me, follow me. That's what they say. They don't say, follow Christ. Follow me. Or if you are going to follow Christ through following me. No, no. We have access to God himself. And we don't need anyone else. The Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. Laid down his life. Surrounded us with his love and mercy in all the things that he said and did. What would indicate in the scriptures, Christ's unwillingness to embrace us in love and intercede for it. I mean, intercede for us. What is it about us that we think that he's going to say, no, I can't? That somebody else will persuade him to do it. That somebody else is going to come alongside of Christ and say, no, you should listen to him. I mean, it's just absolutely unthinkable. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ should speak volumes of his love and commitment to our well-being. Nothing, says Paul, will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:39. Though we may have every confidence in the Lord's work, we may think that we are not worthy in his eyes. But his love and death should remove that doubt. As God says, if God did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, when? When we were sinners. When there was no good in us. When we couldn't care less about God. When we were going after the prince of this world, as Ephesians 2 speaks about. If God came with his love and embraced us and rescued us when there was no good in us whatsoever, how will he not with him give us all things freely now that we're his children? No, we should not allow the devil to confuse us. And when he can't challenge the work of Christ, he challenges our unworthiness. Anything to put a wedge between us and Christ. Anything to put a wedge between us and the throne room of God. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But also by his exaltation, the Lord Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. He has been exalted. He's been given a name that is above every name, such that every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. In Philippians chapter 2. How can we possibly think that someone else has better standing before the Father? And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, but when we try somebody else, then we're really saying they have better standing before the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ has. Somehow they can couch their arguments in more persuasive terms than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, how is that possible? I mean, how could we become so delirious in our thinking? All the saints combined do not have better access. All fall down before the throne and praise the Lamb in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb, they all say, and are saying. And we go to them. He has all authority and power. Who can match his credentials? When we think upon these basic truths, as I said, any thought of other intercessors becomes foolish and pointless. And also, he's the wisdom of God. Not only does Jesus have full access and authority by virtue of his ministry and death, but also, he's the one that knows the best for us. He's the one that knows exactly what we need. He's the priest who sympathizes with us in the sense that he knows our condition. He knows the struggles that we have. He knows the dangers that lie ahead of us because he experienced them himself. There's no one better suited to our needs and to intercede for us. And he has already prayed for us in John chapter 17. He always prays in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit. Whose prayers would we want to be presented? Surely not ours, or that of saints, or even that of Mary. Let us be confident that he prays for us what is best for us, according to his perfect will and perfect plan. Finally, we have the scriptures impress upon our minds the admonitions that are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Admonitions, first of all, for us to pray. They're not admonitions to go seeking for someone else to pray for you. I mean, never does the Bible say that. In all the passages I've read, it's to the individual, it's to the believer that these admonitions are given. Of course, we are to pray to the one for one another, as I said, because we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but never because we do not trust the intercession of Christ or think that we don't have access to God. The Lord Jesus Christ urges us to pray to the Father. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he didn't say, no, you can't do it. I mean, that's like somebody saying, teach me how to represent myself before the judge in court. And the guy said, no, you can't do it. You have to be trained. You have to be a lawyer, which is right, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ never said anything of the sort to his disciples. He encouraged them to pray. He teaches us to pray to the Father directly. And simply, in actual fact, in John chapter 16, might be a verse that you want to look at, because at first sight it seems a very strange verse and kind of shocks us in terms of what it's saying. Verse 26 is a verse, but I'll read from verse 23 first. John chapter 16. And it says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And now notice, in that day, you will ask in my name. And now notice, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. And you say, what? Did I hear that right? Christ is saying, I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. But Lord, that's what you do. You intercede for us. Why are you saying that? Why is he saying that? Because of the very next verse. This is a point he wants to make. For the Father himself loves you. That's why he's saying it. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So what is he saying? So the Lord Jesus Christ is even careful that they don't think that the Father doesn't love them and that they need the Son to twist the Father's arm. And so he's emphasizing to them, he said, look, I don't say that I'll pay for you. And the reason why I say that is because the Father himself loves you. I'm not there to twist his arm. He's the one that gave his Son that we might become his children. He's the one that takes care of us. He's the one that elected us before the creation of the world in love, out of his own heart. The Father loves us. He's not some cruel man that doesn't want to help us at all. He gave us his only begotten Son. Let's not fear him. Let's not think, oh no, he's not going to take care of me. I need the saints. I need Mary. I need other people. I need the priest. I need the minister. I need good works. I need whatever it is that the devil confuses us with. The Father himself loves you. As I've said before, if my children or your children are taught that you can't go to your parents, you can't go to your father, you have to go to your mom. It's sad to say that often happens, right? But it's wrong. It's wrong. Not that you can't go to your mother, I'm not saying that. But when we go to our mothers because we think our fathers don't love us and will not hear us, it's an insult to the Father. No, the Father himself loves you. He loves us more than Mary loves us. He loves us more than Peter loves us. He loves us more than Paul loves us. He loves us more than all the apostles put together, all the saints. Of course, there are no such thing as saints in the Catholic definition. We are all saints. When I say saints now, I'm using the Catholic definition. If we put all of them together, their love for us comes nowhere close, by a long shot, from the love that the Father has shown us and surrounded us with. It is amazing, as I said, that Jesus would say what he says in order to make that point. Let it be written upon our hearts and minds. Jesus said, the Father himself loves you. And in fact, in John chapter 17, the very next chapter, he also makes that great and wonderful statement that dovetails with this in verse 22. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, that's you and me, as you have loved me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves us just as he loves his Son. So why would we think that we don't have access to him? Why would we think that he will not hear us? The Lord Jesus Christ told us, we are not orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. Never in a million years. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. And Jesus tells them, we can't go into this evening, but Jesus tells them, Matthew chapter 7, ask and knock and seek, promising us that we will receive, the door will be opened, and we will find. encouraging us to pray, and also for us to expect from the Father. Not only does Christ encourage us to pray, but he also encourages that we will be heard, our prayers will be effective. And I've just alluded to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus encouraged his disciples in John chapter 16, verses that we already just read, by telling his disciples that up to now, up to this point, you've asked for nothing. You haven't made use of this wonderful access the Father has given to you. Ask, ask. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. We just sit on our backsides and just pray and expect, you know, God to put packages outside of our door. We are to work, as Luther said, but we're to work and pray, knowing that God will hear us. He will lead us and guide us. Let us not be paralyzed in our prayers. Let us pray according to our knowledge and wisdom of the Bible, knowing that our prayers will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and also by the Father, that he will not grant us anything that will be damaging to us, but will modify it, modify all our prayers so that they are answered in the best possible way. Thus, let our reactions to our prayers take this into consideration. If we have not heard as we asked, then it is not the right time or the right thing in terms of what we ask for. But further than that, that God has something better for us. If God doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we prayed, it's because we didn't ask for the right thing, or it's not the right time. And so God will modify that. And finally, even in our weaknesses, even they are overcome. Some might have the notion that though we have such access, as explained above, we are not gifted to put our prayers in eloquent and persuasive language and words. Again, that's an error. The result, because we think that God only hears our words and is not able to discern our inmost thoughts and concerns and fears. Does any parent respond to the children's needs based on how well the child voiced them? If the child is kind of, confused and can't get straight what the child wants to say, do the parents just turn around and walk away? No. We analyze the situation to find out exactly what is wrong. What are they asking for? And we address it. It is a grave and sad reflection upon our view of God, our Father, when we think that he doesn't understand, when the Bible says he knows what we need even before we ask. He's fully aware of every aspect of your life. And furthermore, we're told that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, even if we are weak and we can't voice those things. I mean, when somebody is struggling with health, I mean, like Jane, for example, I mean, I don't know. Can she pray intelligently to God with the condition that she's in? I don't know. I can't communicate with her effectively because of that. But do I have any doubt that God knows exactly what she needs? Absolutely not. She is in his arms day by day, just as it is with our children. Our children that have needs, special needs, they are the most loved. We care for them. We watch every need that they have. That's the way our Father is. Don't let the devil convince you that just because you're weak and confused and you can't say the things in the right way, that somehow God is not going to hear you. Of course he's going to hear you. He loves you. And the Spirit, we're told in Romans chapter 8, a verse that we know very well, that the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray for our situation. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf with full involvement and conviction. Let us never then come before God with thoughts of inadequacy, for God knows what we need even before we ask. Let not our weakness keep us from prayer or to look to other professional prayers, but let us come to our Father and know that He will hear us and He will respond with all that we need. We have a wonderful privilege to come to God, our Father. He is ready to do everything, as is shown by what He's already done in His Son. He didn't spare Him. He's not going to hold anything back. The Lord is our intercessor. If I could use Psalm 23 as a pattern, the Lord is our intercessor. I shall have no want of others. Let us walk with Him, always bringing before Him all of our needs personally. We will be more than conquerors in that way through all of life's struggles if we keep our prayer avenue open and active and guard it against all those that would shut it down or direct us in some other avenue. Prayer is the means by which the power and grace of God are granted to us day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You have privileged us in such a way. And we cannot even begin to imagine how great that privilege is. But our Father, we do confess that that privilege has been attacked and undermined in so many ways. Not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but also in the Protestant churches. And superstitions arise. And we think that we need certain preachers to pray for us, and then we'll be heard. And so we send them money, and we wait for them. Now, Father, we thank You that when we look at the Scriptures, that You make it clear that You love us. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is that continuing emblem of Your love for us. And that You want us to pray. You want us to come to You as the Scriptures teach. And so, Father, we pray that each and every one of us, as we go into this week, may indeed be regular attendees before Your throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, with assurance, not in ourselves, but in Him who died for us and is seated at Your right hand, continuing to intercede for us, Your children. Our Father, receive our thanks and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.